I speak to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Please be seated. Well, it is good to be with you on the first Sunday of 2020. And I'm sure there's going to be a priest or two who will stand up this morning and say something like, "Well, this will never happen again. Epiphany Sunday in the year 2020. 2020 vision." I suggest a church theme song. "I can see clearly now." Some might even hum the first few bars. No, I won't. Of course, I would never do that. From what I wouldn't do to what I have done, and maybe some of you have done this as well, I remember the first time I looked up at the Middle Eastern sky. It was an October night in 1983, and I was blown away by the clarity, the brightness, just the sheer multitude of the stars visible away from the city lights. Indeed, in all of the eons of human existence, tens of thousands of years, except for the last 100 years or so, in certain urbanized centers flooded with electric light, humans have never forgotten to look up and have never failed to be awed by the night sky. And so many of the ancients developed the study of the stars as a science, as religion, as art even. That's what the constellations are all about. They believed that the whole world, all of creation, was interconnected. And when something important happened on Earth, one could reasonably expect it to be reflected in the heavens and vice versa. This is the root of astrology, both ancient and modern. Interestingly enough, though most scientists who study the heavens are not convinced astrologers today, as neither am I, they do believe, again, in the interconnectedness of all things via quantum physics. And scholars have labored to discern what the star mentioned in the story of the Magi might have been. Was it Halley's Comet? Probably not, since that appeared about 12 or 11 BC. It could have been some kind of comet, or it might have been the conjunction of Jupiter and Saturn. Jupiter was considered a royal star, and Saturn was sometimes thought to represent the Jews. The overlap of the two, which happens on a decades-long cycle, might have meant to some serious astrologers that a king of the Jews had been born. We don't for sure know which one of these scenarios is correct, or if something more mystical. I mean, we do have the line of the star moving and ending up right over the house, etc., etc. So probably something a bit more mystical. But for whatever reason, the Magi made their journey. They did so. And besides, Matthew doesn't tell us this story to satisfy our astronomical curiosity. And nor does Matthew offer up the cozy crèche scene that we see in front of us today, augmented by gentle oriental princes bringing gifts to a child in a stable. Matthew doesn't say anything about a stable. And by the time these visitors arrive, by the way, Matthew also doesn't say they were kings, as we just sang, Mary and Joseph were probably simply residing somewhere in Bethlehem. Rather, the overtones of the story given to us are quite different. There is political dynamite in what follows. And because it's political, there's also personal challenge in the story. The house of Herod, whether the old Herod, who died around the time of Jesus' birth, or his sons, who were still around throughout Jesus' life, were imposters and pretenders to the throne of Israel, imposed on the Israelites through a series of shady, mostly shady economic deals with Rome. And the Jews knew it. But most of the elites, the rulers of the temple and the bureaucrats of the day had made an uneasy peace with them, so as long as they themselves were supported by the house of Herod. The same sort, I guess, of uneasy peace that exists between those with power and economic clout in every society at any time, including in our own country. It's how this bipedal mammal has chosen to be organized. I was watching The Irishman, directed by Martin Scorsese, over the holidays on Netflix. The movie about the Teamsters and Jimmy Hoffa and the mobster who claimed to kill him, Frank Sheeran, or at least in the movie. And you realize that even the structures that are supposed to empower the average worker also participate in these corruptions. And so, without being too dramatic about it, one can imagine any empire, any nation or city or village, put a colon after it and the words unjust society, and you'd not be wrong. So Judah, circa 2 AD, unjust society. Canada, colon, unjust society. Abbotsford or Chilliwack, colon, unjust society. Though, of course, you'll not hear that at the mayor's prayer breakfast. And I don't mean to cast dispersions. And we must, of course, recognize that such things come in degrees. But because of Christmas, because of the birth we celebrate together, we recognize that it is precisely into those circumstances that God comes, has chosen to come. And when we dare to see clearly, okay, forgive me, to stop pretending that everything is okay, when we dare open our epiphany eyes, we can view what is and still be filled with hope. The arrival of the astrologers, who were not Jewish, who were Gentiles, introduces us to this theme, to something that Matthew wants to be clear about from the start. If Jesus is in some sense the king of the Jews, that doesn't limit his rule to any particular ethnic group. This is, Matthew wants to say, the beginning of the spread of God's peace and justice to the whole world in fulfillment of all of the ancient prophecies applying to every single unjust society. And Matthew will end his gospel famously by extending this mission infinitely, by telling us that Jesus commissioned his first followers, and therefore you and I, to go into all the world and to make followers of himself. This is a supercharged challenge in a post-Christendom world, in our multicultural society of Canada. We want God's peace and justice, or at least so we say, to spread. But we want it to somehow just happen, just appear out of thin air. But the New Testament knows only one way towards this goal. There must be at least a significant band of thoughtful, engaged followers of this new king, this king of all the earth, in every place, and within every village, and within every ethnic and cultural expression. But now, in a post-Christendom world, we ask the question, how can that look different from colonization, from cultural genocide, from a hiding of all of our significant differences? And those are all great questions with no easy answers. I, for one, find the classic conservative answer highly problematic. Just convert the heathen. Conform everyone to the same belief system. We've tried that, and it's ended up pretty badly. But frankly, I can't buy the classic liberal answer either. Just live and let live. Let everyone just believe whatever they want. Because it actually, if it doesn't work out that way either, beliefs matter. And besides, liberals believe that we should change people's belief systems on any number of issues. Just ask, and you'll find out. So whatever else it might mean, the spreading of Christ's light and vision is political. It's about a vision of God's justice and peace becoming more visible in all societies. And that challenges us in our time and place. Personally, it's about opening our eyes again, daring to look up, to see God's truth. Perhaps it means opening our hearts to learn from each other in unexpected ways, the way these incredible men from the East did. The more I think about the wise men, the more I think they really were very wise. And what they did and how they did it, the more I think about that, the more I'm challenged, the more I'm moved by them. So much so that this past week I was beginning to reimagine them in my mind as the iconic saints of Western Christendom. I say that because almost all sociologists will agree with me on this point. It's not the downtrodden, the persecuted, or the marginalized that are difficult to motivate. If given the chance, they will more likely act than not act. The hardest people to change, the least likely to engage in adventure, and I'm not talking about a European holiday here, the least likely to embrace deep personal change at risk to themselves are the comfortable. This is what sunk the Roman Empire and what sinks the Western Church in our own day. We love our creature comforts, our little hobbit homes, our cups of tea, and our gas-lit fireplaces. Volunteer a couple hours a week with those less fortunate? That's for someone else. Ask myself hard questions around what needs to change in my life? Not so much. Develop my spirituality? Well, that might cut into my Netflix time. But here are wealthy men, comfortable men. If the gifts they gave tell us anything, if the journey they went on with all of its expenses gives us clues, and yet they put themselves in harm's way for the sake of truth, for the sake of the divine call to discover again, to open up to truth again, for the sake of taking their part in participating with God's desire for the light to spread. They overcame, with God and each other's help, the sinkhole of creature comforts. So there really is hope for all of us. Which tells us, of course, that we don't truly see until we act. The Magi saw something, but their sight would never have been fulfilled unless they embarked on the journey they went on. Our courageous journeys will look different. The Magi are a metaphor for us, if you like. Our journey may include reaching out from our comforts toward others, towards family, maybe family members who need our help, or friends or neighbors we know of. We should always remember the Good Samaritan in this regard. It may be journeys in which we engage with pressing issues such as climate change and seriously reimagine what it means to live more in tune with the earth's pain. And I'm sure if I polled this room, you could name many courageous journeys. Not one of them is comfortable, at least at first. But in the end, they bring incalculable meaning and the knowledge that we too are becoming wise people, spreading the light. And so, the question at the beginning of Epiphany, at the beginning of 2020, is how then will you journey? What route will you take to come to Him? Will you dialogue with friends and fellow parishioners about it? The Magi needed each other, and so will we. The journey will only mean something if you bring your best to it. That's signified in our story by the preparation, by the commitment and by the gifts the Magi brought to Jesus. How will you know it's the right journey? You will find him, and you will be filled with awe and worship. You will be alive. May this be our common journey in this year. Amen.